We are continuing our series this morning on the book of Habakkuk, and we're calling it the Lost Language of Lament. And if you haven't been with us for the past few weeks, Habakkuk is a book by a man who is having a spiritual crisis. And what it offers to us is the language of lament in our own spiritual crisis. And I would venture to say that lament is not something that you and I are very good at. And actually, many of us are not even familiar with. But as we looked at a few weeks ago, lament is the refusal to give God the silent treatment. You actually come to him in your pain and your suffering, your heartache and your questions. And the truth is this, a lot of us here in this room this morning have a whole bunch of spiritual calluses on our hearts. There are places that are hard and are desensitized because of the pain and the suffering and the questions and the doubts that we have refused to deal with. And lament is actually a way to soften your heart. It's a way to open up and get raw and vulnerable in the presence of God. You question him and you wait on him. And as we will see this morning, you plead with him. So with that in mind, let's give our attention to the reading of God's word.
Boom. Habakkuk 3, 1 through 16. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, according to Shigonoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, I do fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One of Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light, rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers or your indignation against the sea? When you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation, you stripped sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw and withered. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and the moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of your house of the wicked, laying him before the bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the head of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Allie just found out she was reading about 10 seconds before she stood up here because someone didn't show up to read. So let's give her a hand. That's courageous. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning and we beg that you would help us understand your word. Lord, we need you to open our eyes and soften our hearts. We need you to clear the clutter from our souls. And we pray that we would hear you speaking to us. Lord, we come confessing that we don't have it all together and that we're a mess, whether that's on the outside or just on the inside. But we need you to show up and we need you to sort things out and we need you to bring mercy and grace and truth. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I think many of us have what we might call a long-distance relationship with God. And you know how well those work out, right? You live apart. right? You don't really connect in doing life. There's a few occasions where you're in the same space and maybe share some moments of intimacy. But for the most part, you're not experiencing day-to-day life together. It's a long-distance relationship. But the reason for the long-distance relationship with God is not proximity. He is near as can be. The reason, more often than not, is invulnerability. We are not honest with him. We have a surface relationship with him. We never get real. We never get raw. We never really totally open up in his presence. And lament is God's gift to us that cuts through all that. You will find lament throughout the Bible. A third of the Psalms are lament. Whole books of the Bible are lament, like Lamentations, right? And we've seen Habakkuk lamenting before the Lord. We saw in chapter 1 that he actually brings his most anguished questions to God. And there are things like this: God, where are you? God, why? God, how long? And we even saw, God, how could you? And we've seen how Habakkuk was not only willing to bring these questions to God, but he was determined to wait on God by not leaving his post. And God encouraged him to live by faith in what he had said while Habakkuk waited. And what God said was, I assure you, I care, I reign, and I am coming. Habakkuk 3 is a prayer. And it is a response to God in this raw and honest conversation that Habakkuk is having with him. But it sounds pretty different than what we find in chapter 1. Chapter 1 was all complaint, right? Just noisy, anguished, feisty questions directed at God. But chapter 3 is different, very different. And I hope you could feel that when we were reading it. And the point is not that one is right and the other is wrong. We actually need both. And both are actually part of lament. Not only is chapter 3 a prayer, right? It is a constructed prayer. It's a psalm. In fact, there's all these little notes in the text that indicate that it was meant to be used in the public worship at the temple, right? You got the word Shigionoth. That's what it says, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. We're not exactly sure what that means, but it shows up one other time in the Bible, and that's in Psalm 7. And most scholars think it's some kind of technical term for a musical or metrical arrangement. So it may mean something like with orchestra, okay? Then you have Selah, which shows up two times in today's text. Verse 3, and then a little later in verse 9. And it's going to show up again at the end of the chapter that we're going to look at next week. Right? This word is found in several psalms, and it seems to divide the text into stanzas. And then we'll see next week that the way this prayer ends in verse 19, is with stringed instruments. Okay, it's like Habakkuk is saying, strike up the band, put it to strings. And why all this is important is simply this. Habakkuk is pleading with God, but this is meant to be a template for your own pleading as you lament. In fact, the whole book is. And I want us to ask the question this morning, how do you plead with God well? Now, I'm gonna talk about three things. If you want to plead with God well, you got to tell him your fears, you got to remember his ways, and you got to beg him for mercy. And so that's how we're going to approach this passage this morning. So let's start first with telling God our fears. There's a whole lot to be afraid of in the world. I don't have to tell you that. There's terrorism. There's volatile markets. There's job insecurity. There's cancer. There's rejection. There's heart attack. There's strokes. There's abandonment. There's prejudice. Right? On and on and on we could go. But for Habakkuk, it was this. Look at verse 2. O Lord, I have heard the report of you. I've heard your report. And your work, O Lord, do I fear. What work is Habakkuk fearing? The only other time this word is used in the book of Habakkuk is back in chapter 1, verse 5. when Habakkuk has been crying out to God saying, why? Where are you? And how long? And God says, Habakkuk, I'm doing a work. It literally says, I'm working a work in your days that you wouldn't believe even if you were told. And you know what that work was? Bringing the Babylonians as a judgment on Judah. And what Habakkuk is saying is, I fear the work you are about to do. Look, Babylonians coming, Habakkuk knew what that meant. Babylonians devastate and they desecrate. And he was afraid. He was terrified. And in chapter 1, Habakkuk flipped out when he heard God say, the Babylonians are coming. You want injustice and corruption to be dealt with in Judah? Well, here come the Babylonians. And Habakkuk loses it. But now in chapter 3, he's beginning to submit himself to this reality. But he's telling God he's terrified. You know, we run past this too quickly. We got to slow down and actually reflect on this. Because the truth is, you and I are rarely honest about our fears. We're not honest before God. We're not honest anywhere. We don't like to say that we are afraid of what lies ahead or what might lie ahead. And I think the reason is this. We think if I have fear, then I don't have faith. So we don't bring our fears to God. But this is not what we find in the prayers of the Bible. The prayers of the Bible are full of people telling God their fears. You know, Philip Yancey, the author, has a book called Prayer, Does It Make Any Difference? And he tells a story of his neighbor, a 4-year-old girl named Elizabeth, who had to spend the night with her grandmother, I believe, who also lived in their neighborhood, because her parents had to go to New York City for the week. So she's staying with her grandmother. They kneel down by the bed to pray before going to sleep. And this is what little Elizabeth said. God, help mommy and daddy come home safely. And if they don't want to come home, at which point her grandmother interrupts her and said, oh, honey, of course mommy and daddy want to come home. And little Elizabeth said sharply to her grandma, I'm talking to God. Right? Look, you can tell God your fears. And sometimes it takes a child to help us realize that, right? You can say, but if they don't want to come home, he wants to hear all of it. And that actually is part of lament, telling God how afraid you are. Look, you and I are called to live by faith, just as Habakkuk was. The righteous will live by faith. That was last week. But you can also tell God your fears. And you know what? I think we usually invert this. We secretly live by fear, but we tell everyone else how much we're trusting God. And actually, our prayers sound a lot like pious drivel about how much we trust him when we're deeply afraid. Friends, look, you will never experience a real relationship with God if you don't tell him how afraid you are. Can you enjoy a relationship with someone that you never reveal yourself to? Right? Can you feel close to someone when you refuse to lay your heart before them? No way. There is no real relationship without self-disclosure. And it is no different with God. You know, we live in this culture of keep it to yourself. We're nervous about oversharing. Right? We get uncomfortable. We even have an acronym for it, TMI, right? Too much information. But God never, never says TMI to you. He wants you to pour your heart out to him. And he actually loves to hear our fears. You know why? Because when we tell him our fears, we are bringing our whole selves to him, not just the polished parts. If you're going to lament well, if you're going to plead with God well, you got to learn to tell God your fears. And that's the first thing. But here's the second thing. If you want to plead with God well, if you want to lament well, you have to remember God's ways. And this is a little strange, but look at verses 3 all the way through 15. Habakkuk launches into an extended meditation on nothing but God. He recounts the Exodus, right? The pestilence and the plagues, the shaking of the earth at Mount Sinai, the parting of the Red Sea, and a whole lot else. And some of the references are a little hard to track down. But this is what he's doing. He's reminding himself that God has a track record of defending and delivering his people. And these verses are highly poetic. They're filled with strange and obscure imagery that's very unfamiliar to you and me. Sometimes very hard to follow. So why do we need to hear this, and how could this be a template? Well, here's why. Our fears and our questions and our doubts throw us off balance. We start to lose it. We start to come unglued. We begin to fall over in disoriented grief. But remembering who God is through God's ways is one of the ways we regain our balance. It's the upswing in lament. And what Habakkuk is doing is giving us a collage of images and pictures of God's saving deeds in Israel's history. See, he's listened to God through his word, and now he's praying it back to him. And he's no longer judging God by his circumstances. He's beginning to judge his circumstances in light of who God is. And who God is revealed not only in his word, but his ways. Now, I want you to feel this text rather than let's take it apart like we're dissecting something. Okay, I want you to feel it. Verse 3 is remarkably similar to Deuteronomy 33, verse 2, in both the phrasing and in the geography. He's remembering the steps by which God led Israel out of Egypt. Those are the references there, the geographical references. But he's hoping, like, God's on his way again, retracing the old salvation route, as Eugene Peterson puts it in The Message. And in verse 4, you have this dazzling picture of God who dwells in unapproachable light, which is what we're told in 1 Timothy 6:16. In verse 5, you have him delivering Israel by pestilence and plague from the tyrannical grip of Egypt. In verse 6 and 7, he's recalling God's glory and his splendor and his power. He shakes the nations. The hills collapse before him like a deflated balloon. And in verses 8 and 9, he highlights that God is not some impersonal destructive force. He is a mighty warrior riding his chariot of salvation to bring redemption to his people. And I love the image of unsheathes his bow, right? It's like his weapons are loaded, safety lock is off. He comes to do battle with his enemies and the enemies of his people. Before him, the mountains writhe and the oceans raise their hands in submission, verse 10. The sun and moon stand at attention, right? In his presence, verse 11, likely a reference to the book of Joshua. Rivers split apart at his coming. He stomps through the earth in fury at injustice and evil, verse 12. Now, why is Habakkuk doing all this? Why is he meditating on this? Because he's remembering. He's remembering that God is a big God. Right? He's too big to battle. You're no match for him. And he's too big to completely understand. Don't think that his ways are always going to make perfect sense to you. He's God, and that's kind of a big deal. But he's also remembering this. The reason God shows up, ultimately, is to save his people, even when he's judging them. That's verse 13. And I want you to remember this phrase. Habakkuk remembers that God will tear the world apart in order to save his beloved. That's God in his glory and his power. He will tear apart nature, all this imagery of God splitting rivers and toppling mountains. He will tear apart nations, the ones that starve people, the ones that abuse people, the ones that rape and torture people. Verse 13 says he'll crush the head of the house of the wicked. You know, that goes all the way back to Genesis 3:15. When God pronounces the curse on the serpent, but promises that he will send his Messiah and he will crush the head of the wicked. Verse 14 says he will cause his enemies to devour themselves. Their weapons will be turned against them. He tears apart nations. He tears apart nature. But here's the thing. He will tear apart your nice, comfortable life, if necessary, in order to save you. if that's what's keeping you from him. Now, I want to ask you something. Do you think of prayer as just a way to get God to do what you want? Like prayer is the lever you pull to get the spouse, to get the job, to get the family, to get the promotion, to get your best life now? Is that how you think of prayer? Well, it's not that at all. It's communication with God. Honest, raw, vulnerable communication, God, the living God. And guess what? God doesn't do transactional relationships. You know, Silicon Valley is filled with networking. And you know what networking is? It's transactional relationships. It's using people to get something you want. And when you're not getting what you want from it, you can just dispose of it, right? God won't let you turn your relationship with him into a transactional relationship. He may even withhold from you something that you want in order to draw you back to himself, because he is what you truly need. You know, Bretton Wood, who used to serve as a campus minister at Stanford, told me that when he was working with Stanford students, what he discovered over and over again is the way many Stanford students think about prayer is the way that you get the A, right? You pray to get the A, okay? But several times he had this experience where someone's like, I pray for God to give me the A, and what he gave me was mono. And this is what Britain would say in Britain's Cheshire cat grin fashion, right? Prayer is about you drawing near to God. And sometimes mono is better for you than A's. You get it? God is a God who will tear apart heaven and earth to save you, but he will tear apart your nice, comfortable life if that's what's keeping you from him. Habakkuk is remembering God's ways because they reveal who God is. And who God is affects how you pray. Right? Some of us think he's an angry tyrant, so we want to keep it polished so as not to piss him off. Others of us, we think like he's an absentee father. So why even bother crying out to him? He's not listening. And then some of us think of him like a cosmic vending machine. Right? Just tell me what's the right stuff I need to put in order to get what I want. But Habakkuk is remembering that God is the God who has all power and authority, and this is how he uses it. He will tear apart heaven and earth in order to save his people. Look, when you're overwhelmed with sorrow, when you are overcome with fear, when you are out of hope that God could possibly be working right now in your situation, you have to remember how God has worked in the past. In the history of Israel, in the history of the church, in the history of you. Right? Do you remember God's faithfulness to you? Can you recount that to yourself, and can you pray it back to him? Do you remember his unexpected blessings? Do you remember his surprises? Do you remember the times when he has showed up in your life? Maybe especially in those seasons of heartache and pain. Pray it back to him. Tell him your fears, but remember his ways and pray it back to him. But here's the crazy thing. Even after remembering God, Habakkuk is still afraid. Do you notice how verse 16 ends this section? It starts with an expression of fear. It ends with an expression of fear. And he says, my body trembles, my lips quiver, my legs shake, because he's still afraid of what lies ahead. Even though deliverance is ultimately certain, it will only come after judgment. Habakkuk has come to the conclusion that God is in complete control of the world. But the way God rolls isn't always comfortable. And there is real trembling here. And that leads us to the third thing. And for this, we're going to have to go back to verse 2. If you want to plead well with God, if you want to lament before him, right? You tell him your fears, you remember his ways, and you beg God for mercy. Look at the last line of verse 2. In wrath, remember mercy. It literally says in the Hebrew, in the time of trembling, be merciful, O God. The Hebrew word for wrath is the word for quaking and shaking. An English text translated as wrath because the quaking and shaking that's coming, right, is coming upon Judah as part of God's judgment. But the word is more general. And the prayer is always appropriate. In the time of trembling, O God, please be merciful. Look, I know that some of you in this room right now, you're in a time of trembling. And you are terrified of what lies ahead. Right? It's a time of chaos and confusion. It's a time of shaking and quaking because you don't know how you're going to get through what lies ahead. If God is sovereign, it must be from his hand, right? But my goodness, how am I going to do this? Oh God, remember mercy. And notice what Habakkuk's looking ahead at, right? He says two times in verse 2, in the midst of the years, in the midst of the years. He's talking about the time between the judgment on Judah by the Babylonians and then the judgment on the Babylonians that God has spoken of in chapter 2. And he's saying, there's a terrible season ahead. A time of quaking and shaking, a time of trembling. But this is what Habakkuk is assuming. Behind all the chaos and confusion, there is a merciful heart. That is the intuition that every child of God should have. Behind and below and beneath everything is an infinite mercy. And not just abstractly, but personally. There is a merciful God, a God who delights to show mercy. Look, Habakkuk is... We're going to get to this next week, but even in desolation, there's this conviction that Yahweh is somehow merciful. There is mercy to ask for because that's who God is. And you find this all throughout the Bible. The book of Lamentations, right? The great book of lament. It's actually a reflection on the Babylonian exile that came upon Israel. And after the Babylonians had crushed Judah, we find in Lamentations 3, though he caused grief, he will again have compassion. It goes all the way back to the Exodus when Israel's enslaved in Egypt and God says, I've heard their cries and I'm rushing to show them mercy. I know their pains. This is who God is. Merciful and compassionate. You know, mercy isn't sentimental and saccharine, right? It finds us in the midst of our heartache and pain and confusion, not outside of it. And there have been several seasons in my life where I have prayed the ancient prayer, Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Because I didn't know what else to pray. And when you don't know what else to pray, you can always pray that. Look, the heart of lament, the place that lament drives you to is this. In the time of trembling, have mercy, O God. Have mercy. You know, a lot of us don't like this because it feels so helpless. It feels so desperate. It feels utterly dependent and out of control. And if there's one thing we don't want to be, it's out of control. But the truth is, we're not in control. Not at all, really. Or at least not like we think we are. And even the measure of control we feel that we have in certain well-defined, circumscribed areas of our life, it gives way to the twists and turns of existence when our plans are rerouted and our dreams are dashed to bits. And in those moments, we need mercy. We need rescue. We need gospel. The Exodus was the gospel in Old Testament form. It was the grand rescue that Israel returned to again and again to remember God's saving mercy. The people were in bondage. They couldn't do anything about it, but God came in power to liberate through the blood of the Lamb. Habakkuk is remembering all of this and a whole lot else. And what he's doing is he's praying it back to God. He's telling God his fears. He's remembering his ways, and he is begging for his mercy. But you know, you and I, we have greater things to remember than Habakkuk. We have a greater Exodus to look to. We have a greater rescue to remind ourselves of. Not just a rescue from Egyptian slavery or Babylonian exile, but a rescue from sin and death. Because in the death and resurrection of Jesus, all sins can be forgiven, all suffering will be undone, and you and I have a seat at God's table, adopted into his family. We need to remember that as we lament. Remember you have a heavenly Father. Remember you are loved. Remember you are ultimately safe. Remember that he will tear heaven and earth apart in order to rescue you, even from yourself. That's why we come to this table every week here at church, to remember. Because in our time of trembling, we hear Jesus say, do this in remembrance of me. This is my body given for you. This is my blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of your sins. And what it tells us is that God isn't only willing to tear heaven and earth apart in order to save you. He's willing to have himself torn apart so you can be made whole. Look, there's still a whole lot of suffering ahead before that great day when all will be made new. So you can be afraid. Your lips can quiver. Your knees can knock, just like Habakkuk. But you talk to God about it. You plead with him. You tell him your fears. You remember his ways. And you beg of him, in the time of trembling, O Lord, remember mercy. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for your word, that it actually speaks to the complicated brokenness of our lives and our world. And Lord, we beg of you to have mercy. Lord, we're afraid. So many fears fill our hearts. And so we want to talk to you about that. But we want to remember who you are is revealed in your ways. That you're the God who rescues, and you're the God who will tear apart heaven and earth to save your people. And you're a God who's willing to be torn apart in order to make us whole. And so, Lord, we come, we ask for your mercy. You promise that those mercies are new every morning. So would you give them to us? Would you fill our hearts with your mercy? Would you sustain us in the time of trembling? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.